morning's first reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murmuring against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples of Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them down before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John 21, 1 to 19, we will be reading together the words of Peter, which are printed in bold, and there's not very many of them, so you have to pay attention, or you're going to miss out when we get to that point. Let's begin. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them,
"I am going fishing."
They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? He said to him,
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him,
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him,
Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, Follow me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated.
Well, that's a great piece of scripture, our gospel lesson. But I would like to talk about our first scripture, our first lesson this morning that Kevin read from Acts 9 about Saul, who was later known as Paul, of course. This section of scripture reminded me of a presentation I heard by the influential Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt. In his presentation, Dr. Rosenblatt raised an important question. He said, Christians believe that we're going to heaven because God forgives us due to Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. That alone saves us. And we're confident that unbelievers who come to believe this are immediately justified in God's eyes, meaning they're forgiven, declared innocent, adopted as sons or daughters of God, and given eternal life. That's what happens when unbelievers come to faith. The imputed righteousness of Christ saves sinners. But what about Christians? When a pagan receives the gift of faith in Christ, he's immediately, at that moment, justified by faith alone. But how about 10 years down the road? Is that former unbeliever, now a Christian, still saved by grace through faith alone? Or is there something more than faith required of him now? Is your faith in Christ still enough? Or has the bar been raised? Do you have to start proving yourself by your conduct? Start living a holier life? Show improvement in loving God and loving your neighbor? Is that how it works? As if to say, welcome to the Christian club. There's good news. The initiation fee has been paid for you. You've been saved by grace. But remember, starting next month, you'll need to pay your own dues. You'll need to prove your worthiness through your holy living. No more freebies. Is that how it works? I bring this up because Acts 9 tells the story of the conversion of Paul, an unbeliever who came to faith in Christ and later had something to say about faith and living the Christian life. Saul first shows up in Acts chapter 7, where he's cheering on the members of the Sanhedrin as they stone Stephen to death. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. The Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of ancient Israel, was the same group who crucified Jesus. Saul was a brilliant young man, the prize student of Gamaliel, one of the most esteemed members of the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was considered to be the premier Hebrew scholar of his day, and Saul was his student. Ambitious politically, Saul threw himself passionately into fighting the biggest threat facing the Jewish political and religious establishment at the time. He threw himself into the war against Christianity. And the aspect of the Christian faith that troubled Saul and the Sanhedrin most was the claim that Jesus was both God and man, and therefore able to forgive sins. While on earth, Jesus forgave the most unlikely people. He forgave hated, corrupt tax collectors. He forgave immoral prostitutes and adulterers. He forgave common criminals, even Samaritans. And he forgave unfortunate people whose physical conditions were thought to belie some kind of serious but hidden character flaw. By pronouncing forgiveness indiscriminately, it seemed, Jesus enraged the Jewish authorities. And even though the Sanhedrin had crucified him, his followers insisted that his forgiveness continued. It continued to pour down from heaven. And the Sanhedrin could not tolerate that, because even the perception of God's forgiveness among the people undermined the Sanhedrin's authority. If forgiveness was freely available, the people would do whatever they wanted. That's what the Sanhedrin feared. But our reading from Acts 9 today ends with Saul receiving the gift of faith in Christ. And he went on to change the world for Christ. One of the greatest minds and the greatest evangelist ever. You know, years ago, I remember reading the story of a comedian I'd heard before, a guy named Sam Kinison. He was a short, heavy guy with hair growing down halfway down his back. And his act was pretty over the top. A lot of screaming and vulgarity and insults. Sort of like politicians today. One of the reasons I remember him is because I was surprised to read that he was the son of traveling Pentecostal evangelists. And he himself had been a traveling preacher before he got into comedy. Comedy was probably a better fit for him. By the time he was 38, he'd been divorced 3 times and had a long history of drug and alcohol. In the early 90s, at age 38, Sam Kinison was killed in a head-on car collision. He was in a car with his wife, who survived, and they were followed that night by a van with Sam's manager and Sam's brother inside. After the crash, his brother jumped out of the van and ran to where Sam was lying on the highway. His brother cradled Sam Kinison's head as blood seeped from his broken skull. I remember reading about this. And then a few months later, I happened to see Sam Kinison's brother interviewed on TV. And the interviewer asked him, "Given that you guys were the sons of evangelists, why was your brother so anti-Jesus?" Sam's brother responded strongly to that question, I remember. "You didn't know my brother," he said. "The truth is that he had a deep faith in Christ. He had issues, sure. He failed at some things, yes. But Sam's in heaven. I have no doubt. He had a deep faith in Christ." The truth is, we all struggle with sin. And many of us have paid a steep and ugly price. There's no getting around it. Even sin that's pleasurable for a season comes around to collect eventually. And the price is often regret and pain and sorrow and all kinds of loss. Paul himself struggled with sin, famously writing in Romans 7, "The good I want to do, I do not do. And the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from sin that leads to death? Thanks be to Jesus." And why wouldn't Paul struggle? In Romans 3, 10 to 12, he summarized several Old Testament verses saying, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. There is no one. All have turned away. They have together become worthless." You know, Martin Luther observed that the more years he immersed himself in the Scriptures, the more clearly he saw the depth of his own sinfulness, and the deeper and more profound his gratitude toward God became. For many important reasons, all of them beneficial to you, you are called to holy living. But you are not saved by holy living. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb and nothing else. God's grace, God's forgiveness alone. You know, another interesting thing in that presentation I referred to that Rod Rosenblatt gave, he said, "Christian failures are going to be welcomed into heaven, laughing as if it's too wonderful to be true. And it's not just that failures will get in, it's that they'll get in like that. Don't believe me? Look at the thief on the cross. And, you might add, look at doubting Thomas. Look at cowardly Peter. Look at persecutors of the faith like Saul, or all kinds of immoral adulterers, prostitutes, murderers, perverts, crazies, the greedy, the needy, the addicted, the guilty, all of them, Christian failures, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. All of them people like you and me. All of them people with issues, but the recipients of a mustard seed worth of faith, given, forgiven, and accepted, and loved by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see clearly what saves us and what does not. And Lord, cause us to be filled with gratitude for the forgiveness that you pour down upon us. And let us also be filled with humility before you and one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.